All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
The existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without Him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to His call. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is King.
Take your head.
Hey, welcome everybody to the 34th episode of Tag Gear It. Dave, you got something?
This is Dave.
And this is Ray Ray. So guys, thank you guys again for downloading and being a part of this. Today we got a little bit of a short show because this is 5 week month and storage is going to be fun. So anyway, we've got Rob Phillips,
the director of the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network and the Church Catalyst for the Missouri Baptist Convention, author of 6 books. Man, we are jacked to have this guy on.
Well, this is the second appearance. He was in episode number 4, but Rob has been, I'm sure, doing a lot of stuff since episode 4 last year. So what's been up with you, Rob?
Well, I'm glad to be back with you. Thanks for inviting me and having me back. 2017 was a really busy year for us in Missouri Baptist life, and particularly with apologetics. I had the opportunity to be in several dozen of our Missouri Baptist churches and speak and lead conferences on helping Missouri Baptists defend the Christian faith.
Amen. Yeah. I like to hear that a lot.
And then I got to actually meet you face to face at one certain Missouri Baptist apologetics event, right? That was awesome. So thanks for your time today. Thanks for coming out to that too, our little, brutally fake debate, but thank you for coming out to that.
I'm very happy to be here, and I really enjoyed the training session that you the two of you led, teaching folks on not only debate, but just critical thinking, how to be a good listener and how to respond biblically. I learned a lot from that session and appreciate you and all the work you did hosting that.
Oh, man, we were just so grateful that we got the opportunity to share some things that God had given us a little bit of a little bit more formal training than some others have experienced in that area. And so just what a blessing it was to share that. And when I first joined the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network, that was one of my real goals, to be able to host some type of a workshop where I could do that. And so thank you, Rob, for just making that a reality. So the reason we did want you to come on is we think that this great book that you have just put out through the Missouri Baptist Convention, What Everyone Should Know About the Afterlife, A Biblical View of What Lies Beyond the Grave, is an outstanding work. And we wanted to talk about that. We wanted to promote that. We wanted to make sure that people understood what it was about, because it is an interesting title. So if you don't mind, just begin by letting us know a few little things that kind of brought you into the realm of going from The Last Apologist to this being your next work.
Well, sure. Happy to do that. I had not finished the commentary on Jude very long before I got a call from one of our Missouri Baptist pastors. And he was just had a heavy heart. He said, I have attended so many Christian funerals in my community. And he said, I'm sick of it. And he said, what I'm sick of is at these so-called Christian funerals, the gospel is not being presented, and an unbiblical view of the afterlife is being offered up, probably with the good intentions of giving people comfort about those who have passed on, but not really grounded in biblical truth. And so he said he was just grieved about that and asked whether there might be some sort of resource that we could make available for both Christians and non-Christians that offered a biblical view of the afterlife. And it was something that I had been interested in as well. So we brainstormed a little bit, did some work on that, and fortunately a few months later we were able to release this book on the afterlife.
You know, that really does, at least to me, that's a problem that I have acknowledged. I honestly cringe when I go to many funerals and I'm not the one speaking, or I don't know the person speaking. And I say that I cringe because the representation of what lies beyond the grave is so counter-biblical, and more than anything, a folk theology based upon, well, more based upon the great movie All Dogs Go to Heaven than it is upon any meaningful revelation from the triune God of Scripture. So I'm glad someone else recognized that, and you put a resource in our hands. So the people that would be most blessed by this resource might be someone who has a family member that has just passed away. Would you agree with something like that? I mean, your target audience is, how would you describe them?
Well, from the target audience would be really anybody from a really a lay person or person in the pew perspective. It's certainly not a deep theological book, and it's designed really to be for personal or group study for anyone, whether they're a believer or a non-believer, who has questions about what happens to me when I die. Is there life beyond the grave? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Does my life here on earth really count for anything? And if there is a God and I stand before him one day, how can I know what my standing will be before him on that day?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I noticed there was a little something in the titling of your book here. I don't know if it was meant on purpose or anything, but, you know, you have your book, What Every Christian Should Know About Islam and What Every Christian Should Know About Same-Sex Attraction. But, you know, this book is titled What Everyone Should Know About the Afterlife. Is there something to the different, I guess maybe the different titles of the book, or is it just something that purely happenstance?
No, that is deliberate, and that's a good catch. While the book on Islam and same-sex attraction are targeted primarily for Christians, this book we thought should be something that a Christian or a non-Christian could read and at least understand what a biblical view of the afterlife is. And that's why we included the very last chapter in it, which really presents the gospel that presents the problem. What is the problem? The problem is I'm a sinner, and so are you, and so is everyone else. And that sin grieves the heart of God and separates us from him. But God didn't just leave us there. He sent his son who came, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross, and on the cross took my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world and paid that sin debt in full, and rose from the dead on the third day to conquer Satan, sin, and death for us. And so you and I can be forgiven of our sins, brought back into a right relationship with God, know that our names are written in heaven, and that Christ is preparing a place for us by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone. That's a great message for anyone, whether they're a Christian, and especially if they're not a Christian, knowing how they can be restored to a right relationship with God.
Yeah, so basically you could, you know, we should encourage people, you know, that grab a hold of this book, you know, just don't keep it for yourself or for your church, but, you know, seek people that may be on their way to a funeral of a non-believer, and maybe the person that you're handing it to, like, you know, put it in the hands of the non-believer so that, you know, they get hit with this. Yes, it's a very sensitive subject, and it needs to be gently, you know, dealt with. But, you know, you can hand them this book, and it does give you that last chapter, which is a call. You know, here's the deal. Hell is real, and there is a judgment, and there is an afterlife, you know. And then you can hand them, you know, so this isn't just for Christians. This is for everyone, like the title suggests. So I just caught that today, and I was like, that would be a good question for Rob to enumerate on. So, yeah, so I'm glad that it was intentional, and I just wanted to bring that forward to anybody that's listening. You know, like, there is an intentionality to what Rob and the Missouri Baptist, you know, people are doing whenever they put out these kind of resources. So.
And, Rob, there was one thing I wanted to say. You know, upon reading the book, I just couldn't help but be thinking in my head, every pastor should have this book because they are going to deal with folks after preparing for a funeral, after giving a funeral, and they've got something to hand as a resource. So many times as a pastor, you know, I do a funeral And at the end of the funeral, I will hand my funeral notes, where I almost always have a gospel presentation. I should say, not every time I have a gospel presentation, I'll hand my notes to the family that's grieving in a folder and say, hey, keep these, you know, to them. Well, I need to order some more copies of this book and have a few on hand, because what a great resource for a grieving family. Not a wishy-washy resource, a real deep and true resource. And that's what I appreciated so much, was the gospel presentation at the end. That was, in all reality, that was my favorite part. But I thought that was a powerful thing. And so I want to thank you also. This is, you know, a great resource to hand to a grieving family.
Yeah. And when it comes to this this issue of the afterlife, and one of the main points in the book that, you know, that I think that it would be good to have on this show for you to talk about, there are three things here as far as the afterlife goes, this distinction between Hades, hell, and the intermediary heaven. Why are those three distinctions so important for people to know?
Well, I think first of all, they're important because they are real places. They are a destiny where people go, but also because I think there's a lot of confusion over those terms. Part of that may be from the way the King James Version translates so many different Hebrew and Greek terms as hell, when really there's a distinction between Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, and hell, Hebrew and Greek terms in the New Testament. But basically, Hades, which is the Greek term, and Sheol, which is the Hebrew term, in general terms, really mean the abode of the dead. It's where the soul and the spirit, the immaterial part of people, go after they die. Hell, by distinction, or Gehenna, is the final state of those who ultimately reject the person and work of Christ. So while Sheol or Hades are a temporary abode, one day after everyone is resurrected physically, those unbelievers in their physical resurrected bodies will stand before the great white throne. It'll be shown that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that the best of their good works are not sufficient for paying their sin debt or gaining God's favor. And because of their conscious, willful rejection of the grace of God, they've chosen to spend eternity apart from Him. So hell is that final destination, also known as outer darkness or the lake of fire. As far as heaven is concerned today, for those who have a relationship with Christ, the instant that we die physically, the immaterial part of us, our souls and spirits, go to heaven to be with Christ. Mm-hmm. But that's not our final destination. What we're waiting for one day is our physical resurrection, when God completes the work of salvation. Our bodies, souls, and spirits will be perfected. We return with Christ to earth. He creates new heavens and a new earth. And ultimately, we will spend eternity with Christ in a restored, a renovated earth that God has purged of Satan, of sin, and of the consequences of sin. And He restores it to its innocence and pristine state that He originally created it in. So it's important for us to distinguish between those different places, which ones are temporary and which ones are permanent.
So here's my question. I've got multiple questions, but why is this doctrine and this knowledge so important for Christians?
Well, one reason it's important for Christians is, first of all, so we have the confidence, the assurance that our eternity is secure. It's in the hands of God. And we can have the confidence that when we die physically, we will go to be with Christ. And He has provided, even for our future resurrection and immortality, in what's called glorification in Scripture. But it's also important for us when we share our faith with others. When someone says, well, you know, I think all of us are going to go to heaven one day. I'm a pretty good person. I don't think, even though I do some bad things, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. Or they have other unbiblical views, maybe, of the afterlife. It's good for us to understand the distinction between those. And also, when we look at terms in Scripture, or when we look at passages like the story of Lazarus and the rich man that describe Hades and that intermediate state, we can properly explain that that is a temporary state and that there is a final resurrection and judgment which leads to a permanent state, either with Christ in the new heavens and new earth or in outer darkness apart from him.
Mm-hmm. Man, I'm sure that this would not surprise you, and this is not, I'm not trying to belittle anyone by saying this, but it was a real eye-opener for me. I told you last Wednesday at my systematic theology course that I teach at First Baptist Buffalo, we kind of followed a rabbit trail, and we got to the doctrine of the afterlife, and I shared with the people in the class, all really great folks who love the Lord, the concept. One lady is in her 70s, and I said, you realize that the people who are lost, who are dead, they are not in hell right now. And they all said, what? And I said, yeah, and your loved ones who are deceased and are Christians are not in the final heaven. Wait, what? And it was an eye-opener to folks who are smart, folks who love the Lord, who've studied the Bible for years. They'd never heard that. And that's not to belittle them or anyone who's ever taught them, but that was a real serious thing. And so a need for this book is just evident and excellent because we want to know the truth. We want to know what is right because there's hope in it. Is that something you have encountered as well?
It is, and obviously I also have some people who disagree, would take different positions on that, and certainly I respect other people's opinions about that. I just have to go back to Scripture and let Scripture speak for itself and tell us about that, those intermediate places as well as those final places, and why God did it that way. And I think one of the interesting things that I've come to realize is, you know, we will not, as Christians, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be judged for our sins. For our sins were judged in Christ at Calvary, but we will be judged for our works. That is, for how we managed everything God gave us, our time, our talent, our opportunities, our spiritual gifts. And that raises the question, when does that happen? Well, it happens after our future resurrection. Well, why doesn't God just take us right after our death and judge us and reward us then? And the reason for that is because the full effect of our lives has not yet been experienced. In other words, you think about your mother or your father, the great impact they've made on other people's lives. And even like my parents had passed away, but my parents helped start nearly a dozen churches in the Minnesota, Wisconsin area. And when I go home and visit, I have people who come up and tell me that my mother or father led them to faith in Christ, and now they're making disciples in other people's lives. So even though my mother and father have gone to be with the Lord, the impact of their lives continues to be played out. And so that's why I think judgment waits until after resurrection, when the full impact of our lives, whether we're Christians or we're not Christians, comes into account before God. And so that's why there's the importance of the intermediate state, which comes before our physical resurrection and final judgment.
I really like that. I think that is an amazing element to put out there. And it's actually a concept that I hadn't really thought about in the same way. Really, really good. I want to read a quotation from the book, if that's all right, and then ask you to kind of expand a little bit upon it. Again, we're talking to Rob Phillips, the director of the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network and Church Support Catalyst for the Missouri Baptist Convention, also a columnist for The Pathway, and we are discussing his book, What Everyone Should Know About the Afterlife, A Biblical View of What Lies Beyond the Grave. You say in the book, it is important for Christians to realize that any reports of the afterlife must be measured against Scripture. Why? Why is that?
Well, because our senses can fool us and our experiences can fool us as well. There are some people who are very sincere in believing they've had experiences, and I cannot tell whether their experience is valid or not, whether their experience really corresponds to reality or not. And so we have to look for an objective measure. And for us as Christians, that objective measure is the Word of God. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God, who is eternal, who's sovereign, who knows everything, who is all-powerful, and who sees all of his creation laid out before him. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing escapes his notice. And if anyone knows about the afterlife, it would be the one who created those places where we go after we die. And so that's why the Bible is such an important yardstick. Now, for those who reject Scripture, say, well, I don't accept the Bible, then we have to ask them, what do you accept as being authoritative? How do you measure those experiences? And how do you measure those opinions objectively? And how can you really know that they're true? It's interesting to get books by people who say they've visited heaven or visited hell. And they sell a lot of books, and they make for a great Hollywood blockbuster pictures. But how do we know that that's true? What's popular is not necessarily true. What makes us feel good is not necessarily true. What's persuasive isn't necessarily true. We have to rely on something outside of ourselves, and that's God's revealed word in Scripture. In fact, I have to say, I became a believer as an adult. I was in my late 20s, and one of the things that brought me to faith in Christ was facing the reality of an eternity apart from God in hell. You might say, as I sat in a Southern Baptist church and listened to the gospel presented, that I came to Christ because I was afraid, as a 28-year-old person, to go home and go to sleep at night, because I was afraid if I died in my sleep, I would spend eternity in hell apart from God. And that caused me the reality of that, that I could never shake because it was taught so plainly in the Word of God. It really drove me into the arms of Christ, because he's the only provision for me. And once I received him by faith, that fear of hell and that fear of going to sleep and dying and spending eternity apart from Christ went away. So I had to be confronted with the truth of Scripture, and it was that truth of Scripture and the Holy Spirit acting upon that in my human spirit that drew me to faith in Christ.
Man, I think this is a powerful resource once again. I want to thank you, Rob, for your great work and great time on this. And that causes me to kind of question one element. As you began to unpack the Scripture that you used to formulate your position on the afterlife, as you began to deal with it and interact even with scholars who had written on the afterlife, what was probably one of the most educational aspects of this for you?
Well, to me, I think understanding, you know, how many different views there are of the afterlife, and seeing people who were intelligent and articulate and persuasive state their case for non-biblical views about the afterlife really caused me to go back and look at Scripture and say, am I looking at this wrong? Am I understanding it wrong? You know, there's some very, very persuasive, very popular people in the realm of professing Christianity who believe that there is a real hell, but that nobody's going to spend eternity there. They're either going to be annihilated, or they're going to spend some time there until they've paid off their sins, and then they'll be welcomed into heaven. There are others in the realm of professing Christianity who say, you know what, we all will go to heaven. others who say, well, there are many different heavens, but it depends on my behavior and my works to determine which heaven I'm going to go to. And so as you look at all of those, you say, well, how do I know which of these views is true? Yeah. You know, and how do I know that I didn't get it wrong? And I could be wrong in my views, but God's word is right. So I always have to go back to scripture and to read it in its context and to compare scripture with scripture. And when I do that, to me, the picture becomes very clear, and God has revealed to us not every detail we want to know, but the reality of an eternity with Christ and the horror of an eternity apart from Him.
Oh, man. Mm-hmm. Well, I've got another one here, and I hope you don't mind. You kind of hit on this one a little bit, but you ask in the book this question, what are some popular but unbiblical beliefs about life after death? You just now negotiated some differences between some Christian positions, but what would you say are the most popular beliefs that you encounter regarding life after death and what that looks like?
Yeah, I think we kind of see some of these too when you see opinion polls, whether they're taken by Lifeway Research or Pew or Gallup or others. But certainly one of the most popular, I think, and unbiblical views is that, you know, at the end of the day, everybody's going to make it. That God is a loving God, a benevolent God, and that is true. But to assume from that, because God is love, he would never condemn anyone to hell, really ignores the justice of God, and it undermines the goodness of God. Mm-hmm. If God really is good, then he cannot leave evil and wickedness go unpunished. Mm-hmm. The reality of hell actually helps argue for the reality of heaven. Mm-hmm. And the reality of reprobation or everlasting separation from God shows that he takes sin seriously and judges it, and that he is very, very good in extending to us as sinners separated from God a way to be restored to a right relationship with him. So that's one unbiblical view. I think another one we see quite a bit, not only in some of the cults, but even in some of the sects of mainline Christianity, and that is that hell is not eternal. Mm-hmm. There are some people who go there, but they will either go there for a while and suffer and be annihilated, or they'll just be annihilated, and that's what hell means. They will not continue to live on eternally in separation from God.
Mm-hmm. And then you also have the idea of purgatory. So it's not really, I mean, you're sort of talking about that paying for sin and stuff like that, but, you know, in the sense of purgatory, you know, what in scripture would deny, like, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory? You know, where are they getting it from, and how can we show to deny that?
Well, the doctrine of purgatory really says that those who die in a state of grace, that is, those who don't have mortal sins that will damn their soul to hell, those who ultimately will make it to heaven go to purgatory first, where the stain of sin is removed from them. And there are some who will go directly into the presence of God in heaven, but most Catholics who die in a state of grace believe they're going to spend some time in purgatory, where their venial sins, their non-damning sins, are atoned for. Where we would counter that in Scripture is to say, well, what does that do to the person and work of Christ? Mm-hmm. What does that say about the cross? If his death was not sufficient to purge us of our sins, what can we bring to the table? And when we are justified or declared in right standing before God, acquitted of our sins, how does that align with the idea of double jeopardy, or of having to pay for sins that have already been forgiven? And so while I have great respect for my Catholic friends, and they often state very eloquently their belief in purgatory, I just have to disagree with them respectfully from a biblical standpoint, that I do not find biblical support for purgatory. In fact, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, really talks about two states of the believer, and they're mutually exclusive states. He says, while we're here in the body as Christians, while we're here on earth physically, we're absent from the Lord. But when we're absent from the body in death, we're present with the Lord. Now, if there is an intermediate stage in purgatory, Paul does not state that, and so I believe the argument for purgatory is an argument from biblical silence.
I think this is an interesting element. There's a few other things, and I want to make sure we're not... I always want to be cautious with your time, Rob. I'm so thankful for the hard work you do for not only Missouri Baptist, but just for apologists all over. I think that you really are doing what is really, again, really foundational work. I love how your books are condensed, and they're concise, and they're easily accessible. All really powerful resources, and I couldn't plug them to enough people enough. There's one element in this book that I thought was really interesting, and that is, should Christians believe in ghosts? And some people might think, oh, Dave, that's such a... Why are you even worried about that? You know, to disclose a little bit, when I was a little kid, my cousins were always telling me about ghost stories, and I was scared to death. I would have loved if my mom would have said, hey, Dave, let me read this to you from a Christian apologist. Why did you include this chapter?
Well, I think one reason is because there's such an interest in that today. I mean, you can get on television and you can watch episodes of Ghost Adventures and other varieties of those types of shows. The shows about zombies and the undead seem to be everywhere. And there is in fact, I just saw an article, I think it was this morning, online about the high rate of interest among millennials in particular and our young people in general about the unseen world. And so there's such a high level of interest in that, and I'm sure it's true among Christians as well as non-Christians. So I felt like that should be included. But another reason I included that is that if there is such a thing as ghosts, most people consider those to be the departed spirits of those who have died already. And so where do those departed spirits go? Can they come back and haunt us? Do they roam the earth looking for a resting place? So I felt like we needed to address that at least briefly. And really the bottom line there is that the departed dead are just that. They've departed. The immaterial part of us, our souls and our spirits, either go to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven, if we're believers, or in Hades, if you're an unbeliever, and there await final resurrection and judgment. So where are all these ghost sightings and ghost stories coming from? Well, I think from a variety of possibilities there. One possibility is certainly that there are some people who are profiting from pulling the wool over our eyes and making ghost stories seem very real. Another possibility there is that there are demonic forces who can certainly observe what's going on and who can interact to some extent with the real physical world in which we live and can deceive us. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and Paul says that his minions also masquerade as ministers of righteousness. And so I think we can be deceived either through human deception or through demonic deception. And those who say, well, I had a good experience. I had a grandmother who came back and visited me, or I had a friend And, you know, so what do you make of that? And I tell them, I don't know what to make of that other than to measure that experience against Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
How often in Scripture do we see the departed spirits of people come back? It's extremely rare. We see it once in 1 Samuel 28, where Samuel comes back from the dead. A lot of people think the Witch of Endor conjured him up, but if you really read that, the Witch of Endor was terrified when Samuel appeared.
Yes.
God brought him back to deliver a specific message to King Saul. And then in the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. But apart from that, we don't see the spirits of the departed come back. And so when we have experiences, or we talk to people who say they've had experiences or encounters with ghosts, I'm very skeptical, first of all, but I don't want to be critical of them, and I don't want to drive them away. So I just ask them to measure that experience against Scripture and see what are the possible explanations for that encounter. And I think what we'll find as a bottom line is that the departed spirits are just exactly that. They've departed. Their bodies are in the grave. Their souls and spirits are either with the Lord in heaven or apart from him in Hades, awaiting future resurrection to judgment.
Yeah. So, yeah, man, this book is awesome. So, yeah, thank you for taking your time and your effort. Do you have any more questions or anything?
Rob, I just want to thank
this was
you
really,
so
really...
much. I really appreciate you coming on and encouraging us in the podcast and being so willing to take a section out of your day to share with your teachings and make them more accessible so that people can know the truth that has been revealed to us in Scripture. I want to thank you for the months of work you put into this. And again, I hope that this is encouraging to you, Rob. I really do think this is a great resource for pastors to hand to grieving families. And this is, again, for me, every time when I do a funeral, and I've done many funerals, I think to myself, this is a great opportunity for me to preach the gospel. And I've never had anyone come up to me after a funeral and say, hey, I just received Christ because of what you shared there. But I do know that I have had people join the church that I pastor because they heard me preach the gospel at a funeral.
Yeah, and I would actually go a step further. If you're in a discipleship relationship, if you're not, get in a discipleship relationship. And if you're going through, you know, if you're wanting to get knowledge for one, or you're going through a situation where this information is very imperative for you to have, again, this book has questions at the end of every chapter. This would be, you know, don't just hand it to somebody, but actually go through it with somebody, you know, especially if you're talking about people at funerals or whatever, they're needing somebody with knowledge. And then this being a great resource to connect both of you in a discipleship relationship, you know, be it just personal or something that you do at church or whatever, go through it, answer those questions and pray and let this affect your life, with the gospel in this respect. So.
Rob, one last question here. I know as we're kind of wrapping up, what are some projects that you have coming up, and what are some Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network projects that you have in the hopper for 2018?
Well, I appreciate your asking that. We are working on a project that we hope we'll be able to release in 2018 that takes a look at salvation and specifically looking at key terms that are elements of salvation, God's remedy for sin and its consequences. And when we talk about salvation, a lot of times we think, oh, well, I know what you mean by that. Salvation is receiving Christ as Savior. And that's true, but that isn't all there is. The Bible talks about God foreknowing us in eternity past and electing us and predestining us. And then in time, he calls us and he regenerates us and he justifies us and he sanctifies us and he baptizes us in the Spirit and he seals us. And one day he's going to glorify us. Those are all terms that deal with with the topic of salvation. And so we thought it might be a very good thing to help educate ourselves and Missouri Baptists about the richness of the doctrine of salvation. So we're working on that. We're still quite a ways out from having that completed, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to do that. And then I'm just looking forward in the coming weeks to be in a couple places in Missouri. This Sunday night, I'll be at Southside Baptist Church in Fulton to talk about what every Christian should know about Islam. And then on the 21st, I'll be at First Baptist Church in Diamond, which is down near Joplin, and be talking on a variety of apologetics topics there. And then the following weekend, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, at Southgate Baptist Church in Springfield. And so I'm just looking forward to those, and that's just in January. And then there's a lot that still comes after that.
Well, just to let you know, I am double marking my calendar so I can be there on the 27th to see you speak at Southgate. You said Southgate, right?
That's correct, Southgate.
All right. So is that an all-day thing? Should I just check out their website? Or
That is, starts Friday night. I think it's like 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, if I remember correctly. And then we will do, I think it is Saturday morning, 9 to noonish, and then Sunday morning, just the Sunday morning service. Their website should have more specific information on that. And again, that's Southgate Baptist Church in Springfield.
So if you're a Springfieldian who
listens,
we want to encourage you to meet the director of the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network, Rob Phillips. He will be speaking at Southgate Southern Baptist Church here in Springfield on the 26th, 27th, and 28th of January. Rob, thank you so much for all you do. We are just blessed by you, and we are fortunate to be able to serve beside you and thankful for your leadership on the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network.
And that Salvation book is going to be awesome. So, yeah, you let us know whenever you get that out, because I'd like to get a hold of it as soon as possible. So, awesome,
will,
man.
Will,
yeah. Yeah,
we'll definitely do that, and thank you guys for all that you do as well. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate you having me on again today.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, and don't forget, because we haven't plugged this yet in the episode, right now the plan is November 3rd, ApolloCon here in Springfield at an undisclosed location up to this point.
Yes.
We would like for you to mark your calendar so we can have you that weekend, or that, well, basically that Saturday.
Yeah.
So we did get a date on that.
Great. I will check my calendar and get that on.
Awesome. All right. Thank you so much, sir. You have a great evening.
Thank you. You do as well. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, that was awesome. I'm glad that he wrote that book, that there is an opportunity for us to have another resource, especially about the afterlife, you know, because you're used to getting, you know, I died, went to heaven, and I came back, and
we tell you about it. Yeah.
And Jesus looked like this white, blue-eyed picture, you know, and stuff like that.
I just really like, again, what he said, and it needs to resonate in every area of our lives, not just the afterlife. Test what is said against Scripture.
Yep. So, pretty much that. So, that sums up our episode today. I'm Ray Ray.
And I'm Dave.
And this is the Tech Your It Podcast, solely
Deo
Gloria.